This is groundbreaking territory for us. We're doing something like this, and especially on a manifestation of the Holy Spirit with the prophet. I'm going to start out. I'll give you a few of the scriptures that are foundational to what I'm going to be working through, and then I'll teach a little bit, and everything is subject to change, though. The first scripture I'm going to read is from 1 Corinthians 14, 29 to 33. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be exhorted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What he's saying here is that there should be prophets among the church. And that's what actually stirred this little conference up. The second scripture I want to touch on is 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracle, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And the next scripture will be Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. On these teachings, a part of what I do, I'm going to teach on the office of prophet in the church, and Ort's going to teach on the manifestation of prophecy in the church, which the two overlap a lot and flow back and forth. So there may be some overlapping in what we say and what we do. So, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to as a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So I think we still got a little bit to go there as we work on this. So I don't think that happened yet. So what I want to do is first look at the first scripture, well, all three of them really, is that the first thing you see is that there should be prophets in the church. And the second thing is, in Ephesians, they have what they call the fivefold ministry, which you have your apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the church has done its best job to eliminate the first two, the apostle and the prophet. They hold up the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists, and they hold them in a special place. But when somebody's called an apostle or somebody is called a prophet, there's like, oh, yeah. You know, and they boo-hoo it, and they push it out. The only church that I know that does a good job with it is the black churches. And the black churches reverence the offices that a person has. And everybody has an office in the church. Everybody. It's a question of where it is and whether it's come forth, whether you're using it. But everybody, because we're the body of Christ, and all these are needed. But the church has tried to push away the apostle, and they boo-hoo it, and the prophet. I did a study, and sometime if you ask me, I can get it for you. In the New Testament, you ask people, how many apostles were there in the New Testament? Somebody give me an answer. How many apostles? There's 23 listed apostles in the New Testament, 23. But people tell you there's 12 or 13 or 14, okay? And people say there's no more apostles. There are apostles, and it's right here. It says we're supposed to have apostles. We're supposed to have prophets. We're supposed to bring this stuff forth. So what is the role of the prophet in the present-day church? In 1 Corinthians 12:27 that we looked at, first thing we see is God has appointed. God appointed them. They weren't elected by men. They weren't picked out by ballot or anything. God picks a prophet and puts him in place. That's part of the difficulty of it, because the church board didn't pick this guy. God picked him. God spoke to him. And God speaks to him. At the end of my teaching, I'm going to walk you through what happens when a prophet's picked. So, the second thing is that God has not unappointed apostles or prophets. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says it's unappointed, that he's not doing that anymore. People say, well, they don't have prophets. There are prophets. And usually what happens is they're pushed out of churches, or they leave churches because they're unaccepted or whatever. But things happen to them. Or they sit in a church and they're quiet. But they know a lot more. A lot of times they don't know they're a prophet because they haven't been raised up by the church. But God has not unappointed prophets. The other thing in this, when we look at the Corinthians thing, it says that in a service, a prophet's supposed to give a word, and the other prophets are supposed to judge that word. Okay, and the prophets, so there's more than one prophet in a church, and the other prophets judge that word that was given, and that word is for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what it's for. And a prophecy, we'll talk about it later, but a prophecy is not tomorrow you're going to go get a hamburger at McDonald's, and I see you think. That can be, but that's usually, it's usually a word of exhortation, of building up, that God is moving you from place A to place B, and he's trying to make you more of what you are. So we become the body of Christ, and we become what we're supposed to be. Prophets also operate in the revelation gifts, which are wisdom, the gift of wisdom, the gift of discerning of spirits, and they work in miracles usually. And some other offices work in that too. The apostles work in that, and others. But it's they're not exclusive to the prophet. But a prophet can work in those things, gifts of wisdom, where he can read your mail. He'll sit down with you to pray with you about something. And he'll say, this is what's going on, and you need to do this to get that squared up. He'll do that for you. If a church, now this is a difficult one to understand, but if a church is moving and active in the gifts, and it's a growing church as far as the gifts are concerned, and there's a move of the Holy Spirit in a church, there will be two people in that church that work very closely together. One is the apostle and one is the prophet. Now, you can, sometimes the people in the church, a pastor can have two gifts. He can be an apostle, as he is the pastor, okay? He's pastoring us, but he might be have the heart of an apostle, and he's trying to do that. But the two that are linked together are the apostle and the prophet. I want to share another scripture with you. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, 20. We'll start at 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. What that's saying is, he's talking about Old Testament prophets and Old Testament apostles, and yes, he is. But if you're building a church, an apostle will have the vision of that church. And he'll say, we need a church. We need it here. That's what the apostles are sent when he goes out and he sets this thing up. And then he'll be working. God will raise this person up. The second person will have the prophetic ability or a prophetic calling in his life. And he will work with the apostle and help the apostle build that church. You could have an established church, and God might be shifting it. Somebody will have an apostolic revelation about the church to go in this direction. I want to do this with this church. And there will be somebody else that's a prophet that will work closely with him to help him build that vision and keep him in line and keep him walking where he should. Yes, Shirley. Got a question? You look like you were puzzled. Okay. All right. So anyway, if you can understand that one, it's good. If you can't, just put it on a shelf and look at it later on. Think about it when you look around at things and when you see a church. A church can function without apostles and without prophets. It can. But they're normal. They're a nice place. They're a social club. It's a place where people go on Sunday, and you might as well go to the Elks Club or the, you know, there's nothing spiritual happening there. It's all very nice people, and they're good folk, they're not shaking the universe, and the devil could care less whether they exist or don't because they're neutralized. All right, let's look at some history so we can get a historical background of this. Numbers 12, verse 6. Numbers 12, verse 6. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet amongst you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream." So again, it's God that speaks to the prophet, and it's God, and that's part of the difficulty of the thing, because it's not part of the checks and balances of the church, where the church board approves what he's going to say, and it's not run by the ladies' auxiliary of the church. And this guy pops up, God says, "Say this." And the guy pops up and says it, and they go, "Who the heck's he, and what's he doing saying that?" It's God speaking on to the guy, and then he pops up and does this. Another scripture for you to look up, Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. This is a little longer. Jeremiah 1. This is when God was calling Jeremiah to his office. This is what happens to a prophet. God will speak to a prophet. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and there to deliver you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my word in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" Okay, there's a lot in there, and we could spend half a day doing a sermon just on that there. But what it's saying is God appoints the prophets again. It's also under the commands of God. God says, "I will command you, and I'll tell you what to do, and I'll be with you as you go and do this." He's also under the ultimate protection of God. He may be persecuted, pushed, and shoved, but God will keep him alive and well and keep him going, because his protection comes from the Lord. God also puts the words in his mouth. When you look at that, God will place the words in his mouth, and he'll do this through God. He has a high calling because he's called to speak to nations and to kingdoms. And what is his purpose? Why does he do this? To uproot, to tear down, to destroy, to overthrow. But then, once the thing is cleared, it's like a bulldozer coming in and clearing, then God builds it back up. And then he builds and he plants. And that's what God does. God takes over and does that. And God brings it forth. Anytime, even more so today, when God's working with the body, it's a corrective word is never, "You're a jerk and you ought to be thrown out of church." That's not a word from the Lord. The Lord would say, "There's some things you got to work on. You got to be this. We need more. There's got to be more." It's an edifying thing. He builds you up. He moves you to be more than what you are. That's a word from the Lord, to build you up and to make you more than what you are. Deuteronomy 18. I'm running you through a lot of scripture on purpose so that You can say, well, it's all scriptural. It's all scriptural. It's all in the book. You know, when somebody, if you take this to some of your friends and they say, say it's in the book. Right there. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 and 19. I will raise you up a prophet from amongst the countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of them. Same thing again. God calls him up. God puts the words in his mouth. God calls it forth in order to do something. He's trying to do something. He's got a purpose behind it. He's trying to move. He's trying to do something. So what is the role? We looked at the Old Testament. What's the role in the New Testament? What's different in the New Testament? There's subtle differences, but it's not large differences. The first thing is future telling is not the rule. It's the exception. Usually it's not about your future. The prophetic is he's speaking for God, and God has a word for you. It does happen. You can speak somebody's future, but it's more of a rarity than it's the everyday thing. He's also to speak for God. He gets a revelation from God. He speaks that word out from God to you and gives it to you. He exhorts and directs the body of Christ. The purpose is to exhort you, to bring you along, to say, there's more. One of my favorite things, when I teach Bible study, is God saying, Audra, I got this for you. Right? This is what I got for you. Come up, come up. And he said, but I got to work. Then I got this. And he's saying, oh, Audra, I love you so much. This is what I have for you. Come up. Be more. Be more. There's a fullness. We're called to the fullness of Christ. The fullness. The whole thing. That's what he calls us to. He wants the best for it. His work is high in importance to the body. It's very important. We saw scriptures in the New Testament there where it's for the building of the body, to make the body better, to bring the body along, to make it spirit-filled, to be moving. And he puts burdens on your heart to do things that relieve people that need relief is one of the things he does. The other thing is it's not limited to men. And I want to look at a few scriptures about that. Joel 2:28. I know you've all seen that before, but we'll look at that real quick. Joel 2:28. That I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, and even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Okay? It's not limited to men. Women are included in this. There's a high calling on women's lives. Usually, women are better at it than men because women are more in tune to the spirit. It's been my experience that when Beth and I are going through something, if Beth a lot of times will say, Dennis, go this way. And I usually check myself by what she says because usually she's more in tune. Women are more sensitive to the things of the Spirit than men are. And a direct call, men, you hit them over the head with something. Oh, okay. You know, that's God a lot of times. He'll smack me and say, Dennis. Oh, okay. But if Beth's around, she'll say, Dennis. I say, okay. And I usually lean towards what she's saying. A lot of times she's right. More than she's wrong, that's for sure. So Acts 21. Move to Acts 21, verse 8. On the next day we parted and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who had one of seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. He had four daughters, and all four of them were prophetesses. So, and that's in the New Testament, and that's in the book of Acts there. So women do have this gift. In the Old Testament, I'm not going to turn to it, but Deborah, chapter 4, verse 4 says Deborah was a prophetess in the Old Testament. She also had the office of being a prophetess. Deborah is in the book of Judges. Book of Judges, chapter 4, verse 4. Yes. Yes.
Because of 1 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
Not realizing that part of the reason to wear a head covering is for a sign of authority so that the women can stand, pray, and prophesy in the assembled worship service.
Right. Right.
We view it more as a sign of their submission to their husband.
Yeah.
Instead of a sign of their authority.
It's a covering from God. Yeah. It's a covering from God.
So
The covering is actually a covering from God. It symbolizes a covering from God, what it does. Acts 21. We're still there. Acts 21, verse 10. And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. Now that we're switching off the ladies, this is just a first century prophet. Entering coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet in his hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. And this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." A lot of times a prophet will have strange behavior like this. So he'll do symbolism. Like he took Paul's belt and says, took his belt and wrapped it around and said, "This is what's going to happen to you." And it's a symbol that it places emphasis on what's happening and what's going on, and shows the importance of what's happening and makes it stand out. And then that sticks in your head. That a lot of times a prophet will have quirky behavior. And yes, quirky behavior. I've been guilty of quirky behavior. One time here, I'll share this with you. I was during a church service Sunday, and on a Sunday, and I was just praying and worshiping, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "I need a fool." I said, "What?" "I need a fool." He says, "Go up to the altar and prostrate yourself in front of the church. I need a fool." I said, "Why, Lord?" He says, "Not about you, it's about them. I need a fool. Will you be a fool?" "Yeah. Yeah, Lord, I'll be a fool." Came up and laid myself out and just prayed. That's what I did. What it was for, I don't know. But I know what I heard and I know what I did. Let me see. So the scriptures, Ephesians 4 and through the book of Acts, it all runs through there. And that this is occurring, it happens from God. Now what I'm going to do is give you, that's enough scriptural background for you. There's much, much more, and you could spend days just teaching on the office of the prophet, but I want to talk to you about the practical end of it, of what happens with this thing, okay, and how it works. And let me switch my book over here. I wrote this stuff down over in my other book. In real life, what happens is somewhere along the line, somewhere in your church life, somebody will come up to you and will lay hands on you and say, "You're a prophet," or "You have a gift of a prophet." And somewhere, and you say, "What?" And you have no idea where that came from. It's a shot from left field. But what it is God speaking into your life, and he planted a seed. And at that point in time, you're not a prophet, but you have that gift, and it's a seed, and it has to germinate and grow inside of you. It could be killed. It could grow. It's up to you. But somebody somewhere along the line will put his hands on you and say, "You're a prophet." It'll happen if you have that gift. That's the way God works. And that sets things in motion. And what happens is, for a prophet, it's very important that he hears correctly, that he hears from God, because this stuff, it's not like your neighbor talking to you. Sometimes it does. I shouldn't say it's never that way, but sometimes a very audible word, and God will speak audibly. And sometimes it's just inside your spirit, and you just say, I think we ought to do this. And you're not quite sure because it's just a nudging. The voice of God sometimes is a whisper. And that's why it's so easy to ignore God sometimes, because he doesn't yell and doesn't beat us over the head with it. Sometimes it's a whisper. And a prophet has to learn to attune his ear to that and say, I think the Lord's saying to do this. I think we ought to move this way. So something has to happen that this stuff starts working inside you. So there's a separation from your personal being of who you are, and you have to learn outside of your own prejudices and the things you like and don't like and the things that you may not like women speaking out in church, but God might say, pray for this girl, she's a prophetess. And you have to learn to just walk in that and do it. And then what God does is he plants, and this, he plants a burden inside your gut for the pure word that this is the word of God. This is the word of God. It's sacred. It's special. And it's inside you. Like other people say, yeah, I believe the word. No, a prophet. Now, all these things are true of other offices too, but they're so acute in a prophet. That's what makes him strange and weird, that these things are acute inside him. And there's a burden. And when you read the word, you say, oh my God, Lord, you speak so beautifully. Oh Lord, and you're talking to us, and you care so much about us. You care. You are awesome, Lord. Awesome. And it's a burden inside you, and it just eats at you, burns at you. And you love the word, and you reverence the word. And Beth can tell you, she used to make fun of me because I wake up 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning to get my stuff done so I have time to be in the Word so I can do my stuff. That's what a prophet does. He sets aside time for that. He has to have time for it. It's not that he wants to. He has to. He can't live without it. He has to. Or he's not the person that he was. He needs that. He's got to get it down inside him. That's that thing where in the Scripture where it says, here, eat this scroll, eat this word. Does a prophet eats that word? He lives on it. He just takes it with him. So a prophet must be brought to a place where you can't rely on your natural ability. You must hear from God, and you can't rely on your natural ability, because your natural abilities can be deceived, and the enemy can use your natural abilities against you and keep you off track and off balance. So you got to get to a place where you can't depend on yourself. Well, how did God do that? He walks you through all kinds of junk, and he walks you through messes so that you learn that you can't depend on yourself and your own ability. You might be strong, and you might be smart, and you might be slick in the head, but you can't depend on that because it'll leave you wrong and leave you messed up. And you have to learn to depend on God. Well, how do you do that? Well, God walks you through stuff. And he walks you through all kinds of stuff. You must rely on God alone. You must become a channel through which God's Spirit can speak. That's what you have to become. So in order to do that, he's got to clean out the dentist or the whoever out of you and put that in you so that you just work through that. It's a hard thing, the training that he set you through. And it may last years, but it's a good training. And he pulls so close, just pulls you. And he takes you to a place and shows you how weak you are and how imperfect you are. And the flesh is nothing. And then you reach a place where you walk humbly. You become humble because you know that you are filthy rags. You are filthy, literally. That this is no good because you've seen the glory. And you know what the glory is. And he's touched you with glory inside. But you know that this is nothing. 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 And then you walk with that. And then you get words from the Lord. And you present that word inside of you. It's fear and trembling inside of you. Because you have been given this wonderful thing from God. And you tremble at the thoughts of giving out a word from the Lord. But on the outside, you're strong, and you come to somebody and say, this is what the Lord says, and you tell them. But inside, you're trembling because you've been given this precious thing from the Lord that's so different than other people have, but they don't have that. 2 Corinthians 4, I want to look at that real quick if we could, and I'll read that to you. 2 I think that Paul was talking a lot about this, about what he was walking through. There is one body and one spirit, just as also that we are called in one hope and your calling, and one Lord and one faith and one baptism, and one God and one Father of all, who is over all. But to each one is given us a grace according to the measure. There it is. When he ascended on high, he led the captives, a host, and he gave us gifts to men. Okay. Now the expression he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he gave some to be apostles, and then we went all through that, okay? And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is at the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working in each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as Gentiles also walked in the futility of the mind, being darkened into the understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And what happens is that God takes your heart and he beats on it, and he beats on it. It's like a meat tenderizer, and he beats on it. And you see people hurting and lost, and you cry, and he takes a person that was non-emotional and had no emotions and puts emotions in them. And you feel so much for people that are hurt and lost and abused people. And you say, oh, I wish I could touch them. I wish I could just give them some of the truth that I know, that if they came to Jesus, that if they came to Jesus and knew my Jesus the way I know him, they would not stay in the mess they're in. They wouldn't keep drinking. They wouldn't run at night. They wouldn't do those things. They would settle down, and they just embrace my Jesus. They would embrace him, and they would be changed people. And that's what the burden he puts inside of you. Yes. Ephesians 4. I'm sorry. Yes, I did. I'm sorry. Man, I messed up. I wonder what that was about. 2 Corinthians. Yeah, that's what I did. No, you're right. Yeah, that was. But let me look what I missed. Oh, okay. Okay, let's jump back there to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves as a bondservants for Jesus Christ. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that there surpasses the greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. And that's what we do, and that's what our burden is. And you just become changed and changed and changed and moved and moved, and each day is more, and each day is more, and it doesn't cease and it doesn't stop. So what happens when all this takes place and then you start moving in the prophetic and in a prophetic office and you start doing these things? You expect, well, God, man spoke to me and God speaks to me and I'm a prophet, So people are going to say, wow, that's neat. You're a prophet. Oh, you're a prophet. And people are going to think you're neat. And they're going to come seek you out, want to talk to you and stuff, and talk to you about that kind of stuff. And the reality is that people, they reject you, and they're scared of you, and they're a little leery. They say, man, he's a weird cat. That guy's weird, different. And that so you say, what's going on? And we're troubled on every side, but we know that God's there. And so then everything starts going wrong in your life, the cleansing and the changing. Things go wrong. Your kids rebel on you, and they're not walking the way they should. And you and your wife start fighting about stuff, and you get laid off from a job that you had for 10 years, and you say, what in the world's going on? What am I being pulled through? And but God, you speak to me, and aren't you taking care of me? And what's, my kids are in rebellion, and what is going on? What is happening? And he keeps moving on, and then you're in a church, and a pastor that was your best friend rejects you and doesn't have anything to do with you anymore. And then you hear from the Lord, try and reconcile with him. And then he says, people move on. It's no big deal. And you're saying, God, you told me to talk to him. What's that about? And then I get slapped in the head. What's that about? Why do you do that? And he keeps walking you through this stuff, walking you through it. But then you get a new revelation of God. And God's talking to you in a different way. And you find out that you are clay vessels and that everything around you is clay, but you have a closeness with God. You start, and the only thing you can depend on, that you can grab onto, is God. That's it. Because everything else is dust. Everything else is dust. But you can grab onto God and you can hold on to God. And that's what you have. And when Beth lost her job a couple weeks ago, and we were in a hard spot and stuff, and she said, what are we going to do? I should take a job here. I said, no. I said, your calling is in what you do, and just we're going to depend on God. And God will walk us through this, and God will give us that job. And she's restored in 2 weeks. She's restored with the work she likes and what she likes to do, and making the same money again. But you have to depend on God. It's different. But we can't depend on people. It's God. He's the one. He's our source. But your ability to figure things out, you think you can figure things out, and you say, I got this figured out. I'm okay. And then that all crumbles in your hand. And you say, I can't figure this stuff out. Everything's messed up. And you have troubles in the natural, and your natural abilities don't work, and your strength and your keenness of mind, you say, I can figure this out. And you can't figure it out. Your mind goes on you. You just, what's going on? But God's breaking you down. And God is breaking you down more and more so that you have to listen to him. That your brains come from him. Your strength comes from him. And that everything you have that's good comes from him, not from yourself. And sometimes you're forced, either in home or church or both or at work, to submit to things that you don't want to submit to, that you don't want to do this, but you have to do it. And it's thrown at you to humble you, to make you humble, because God cannot work with the proud. He cannot. You can't have a proud spirit and God work with you. It has to be a humble spirit. He has to humble you. And then when you get, I don't want to do this. But you have to do it. And it humbles you down. And you have to follow the lead of the Lord. And you want recognition from other people, but it don't come. But the Lord will speak to you. You'll go to a church visiting, and somebody don't know you comes up and says, can I talk to you? I say, yeah. Says, the Lord spoke to me and said to tell you, he loves you, that you're special, that he says, keep on, you're okay. I don't know what that's all about. Does that make sense to you? Say, yeah, I know. And it's the Lord. He becomes your source. It's not a pleasant experience to have your flesh die. It's not. But it's a necessary thing to have your flesh die. That's part of walking it out. But then the filling comes and the fulfilling comes from the Lord. And he fills you. And he fulfills you. And he walks you through the stuff. And you learn to depend on him and him alone. And your closeness with him is there. And the richness of the contact with the Lord is unbelievable. And it's most days you feel his presence. You feel his mantle upon you. You feel his closeness. You feel his love inside of you. And you know as you walk through these things that he's with you and that you're not alone. No matter what, you're not alone. The other thing is you learn that it's not about here. It's about what's going to happen after we leave. That's what it's about. And that's the gold of the thing. This is temporary. This is not our home. And it's not about here. This is a proving ground. That's all this is. This is a proving ground. That's what I have for you. I have the scripture. You had the scripture. I gave you the personal end of it, of what it's like to be dragged through the knothole. And so we can take a little break. When Pastor Dokes comes back up, and he'll talk on his part, I want to share you a story. And it's not to pump him up, but it just shows how awesome the anointing is on this man's life. That there was I've shared this with him, so he knows. I work at Fitzgerald's, and I'm in charge of the scale area, both scales, and the things go on, and they grind up cans or squash cans and do this and that. And the guy that was in charge of the can, everybody has two jobs, because when you don't have a customer, you got to keep busy. So everybody's doing everything else. And I walk out, and the can man's not there, and a gentleman's walking up with his cans. And I knew Art from before, but I didn't recognize him. I didn't see. And this gentleman's walking up with a bag of cans, and I'm looking around. I said, "Where in the heck's Eddie? Eddie's not here." And I said, "I'll take the cans from him." And I never even looked at his face, and I just grabbed the bag of cans from him, recycled cans, and I grabbed them. And the Holy Spirit hit me, just bam, like a ton of bricks. I said, "Who's this man?" And I looked up, it was Art. I said, "Oh, he had such an anointing on his life that when he walks through his everyday stuff, the anointing of God is on his life." That's how awesome our God is. It's just wonderful. So, take a little break, get something to drink. Yes. Yes. Maybe not. Yes. Go ahead. They're the visionaries. The other people are the functionaries. The teachers, the pastors, and the evangelists are the functioning people. The apostle and the prophet are the visionaries. They have the vision of what should take place and how it should take place. The apostle is the level-headed one, and he makes a lot of sense. And the prophet says, and the prophet there. The apostle usually has the initial vision of what should happen, or the initial unction from the Lord to go. I want to go to Dover and start a church. Okay, and those people need churching. Okay, and they have a vision to do that. Apostles do that. The people that have started denominations, they have the anointing of an apostle on their life. Wimbler starting up the Vineyard churches. Okay. Yes. Oh, yeah. John Wimbler, his wife was a Christian, and he went to Bible studies and stuff, and he kept going to the pastor saying, "When do we do this stuff in the book?" And the pastor, "We don't do that." He said, "No, it's in the book. When are we going to do it?" And they said, and so he started his own church. That's an apostle. An apostle starts that. And an apostle will say, "John, I want you to start a church and a Bible study." And they have that vision from God for starting things and making things grow. The prophet works hand in hand with them. They work together very closely to make things function. They're the visionaries. The other guys are the functioning guys that get it going, the teacher, the pastor.
You got to distinguish between the original 12.
Yeah. Yes.
In the kingdom of God. You got to distinguish between that office of apostle and the more general office of apostle, kind of like church planting evangelists who carry the ability to pastor, to plant, to work miracles with great perseverance. 2 Corinthians 12:12. They had a bunch of gifts in their mix.
Yes. And they leave it. They leave it.
That's a different, I think you have to distinguish between the 12 apostles with a special authority. They write scripture, they speak with complete, when they are in the movement, when the 12 are moving in their authority, they write the Bible. When the rest of the apostles are moving in their authority, they plant churches.
Right.
Raise up leaders.
Right.
Anyway,
One last thing. Tim, and I hope I get this story right, tells this story about he was somewhere. And somebody said, everybody stand up. And everybody stands up and says, everybody raise their hand. And everybody raise their hand. And he says, there ain't a prophet in the group, because a prophet would sit there and say, God didn't tell me to do that. I ain't doing it. They ain't making me stand up. And that's true. That's true. There's that thing in the prophets that, yeah, it's very true. It's very true. Say, he tell me to stand. Who's he to tell me to stand? See, that's why prophets get in trouble in churches, because a pastor or the board will say, do this. And the prophet's saying, who are you? Man, God grabbed me and pulled me through a knothole, and what have you done for me? Yeah, I listened to my Lord, and he didn't say stand up, so I ain't standing up. And that's what happens with prophets. All right, let's take a short break. Say 5-10 minutes. Is that long enough? And then we'll come.